Hi, this is Lead Pastor Dwight Mason, and you're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. This message is a part of our series, Next. In this two-part series, we'll examine the story of Nehemiah and how working together can change how a generation sees God. I hope you enjoy the message.
Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise or someone you invest in. We're in this series called Next, and we're talking about the next generation. And here's what I believe. I believe that God is calling all of us to be a means to an end. You say, what does that mean? It means this: your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but maybe someone that you raise or someone that you invest in. We're learning about a leader named Nehemiah who did that. It's the 5th century BC. And people all around him were crying out, help, I need somebody. And they had done that for 100 years. And so they kind of added another phrase to it. Help, I need somebody, but not just anybody. And I believe that's what our generation is crying out today. They're asking for help, but not just anybody. They need someone who can help them connect with God, to understand God, to be able to model for them what it literally means to have a growing relationship with Him and to know Him and to experience Him as Father. And so Nehemiah, he's in the 5th century BC, and he gets these messages that his home country, his hometown, Jerusalem, lies in ruins, that the walls have been destroyed, that the gates have been burned, that they are literally vulnerable to the enemy, and that this had been going on for years, and that there was a generation now setting in ruins, and that they had experienced this. They had seen this for so long that now they have become disillusioned to their parents and their grandparents' God, that they developed a sense of skepticism and suspicion, because they would hear all of these stories about how great God is and how good God is, and yet their town, their city, their nation laid in ruins. And so Nehemiah stepped up to the plate. He became the leader that they needed and that they wanted. And he did a number of things. And if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to download the podcast. But here's what we learned about Nehemiah last week: that he named the problem. He renewed his relationship with God, and he called all of the nation to repent and to get right with God, because they had disobeyed God. They had become disconnected with God. And then he acted with urgency, and he leveraged his platform, his influence, his resources, all that he had, and he took a huge risk, and he pushed all of the chips to the center of the table, and he got personally involved. And in doing so, he brought hope and he restored hope to a whole generation. And once he realized what was happening, once he realized what was going on, he just threw out a huge vision and a huge challenge. And that's what I want to do for us today at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. And by the way, you can follow along. You can download the outline on your New Point app if you like and follow along. But here's what Nehemiah said to them. He says, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us." Let's come together. "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And guess what happened? People responded. Perfume makers, jewelry designers, politicians, merchants, people from all different backgrounds, and of course, Nehemiah being the cupbearer, came together and they started working together as a team to reestablish the walls, to rebuild the gates. And there were a lot of people doing some things that they were not an expert at doing. This was all new for them, but they understood what was at stake. They understood what was required. They understood that sometimes we just have to step up the plate and do what is called of us, even though we might not be an expert in that area. You see, sometimes we just got to do something, even if we don't know how to do it. You see, Nehemiah didn't have time to be able to hand out a spiritual gift survey and say, okay, let's find out who's gifted where. He didn't have that. He didn't have the time to find out, you know, what's your personality like? You know, are you an introvert or an extrovert? There was no class to help people discover their shape. He just said, hey, you know what? We got work to do. The stakes are high. We've got a generation that is disillusioned with our God and in probably some ways disappointed with our God. And so he challenged them, and they went and they did what they needed to do. They didn't pray about what they should do. They went and started doing something and prayed. They didn't wait until they knew how to do something. They started doing something, and they learned on the fly. You know why? Because the stakes were so high. You know why? Because a generation was in danger. They understood what was at stake. Evil was outside their gate. Children and students and young people and families were at risk. God's reputation with an entire generation was being questioned. And there was too much at stake to do anything but act with urgency. Now, here's what we need to understand. As Nehemiah gives out this call, he never said it was going to be easy. He didn't even say it was going to be fun. He rallied them to do something that none of them knew how to do. But he invited them to do something that seemingly, from the natural man, from the natural woman's eye or perspective, was impossible. But he challenged them to do something that they could only do together. It wasn't going to be a one-man show. It wasn't going to be a single individual. And that's the way it needs to be with you and I today. Because what you and I are facing and what our next generation is facing is very, 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 very much high stakes. And I'm not going to tell you that what I'm going to challenge you to do and to be a part of today is going to be easy. No, it's hard. It's difficult. It takes sacrifice. It takes us saying no to ourselves so we can say yes to something bigger. But by the way, who said it was supposed to be easy? Anything great is never easy. And by the way, if you're enjoying something great and you didn't sacrifice for it, let me tell you something. Somebody before you came and sacrificed. And that's why you're enjoying it, because there's no free lunches. And so I'm not going to ask you to do anything less than what Nehemiah asked. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask us to do more. I'm going to challenge you more today than Nehemiah gave. Because everybody that Nehemiah needed was right there in his view. And I believe this, everything that God wants you and I and New Point to do, we have the resources and we have the people right here. Because God's not going to call me, God's not going to call you, God's not going to call us to do something that he's not resourced us to do. And some of the people who had been sitting on the sidelines for months and years were now rebuilding the wall. They were restoring the gates. They were doing what was necessary. And I don't know about some of you today, but maybe some of us here today, we've stopped dreaming. We've stopped leveraging our influence. We've stopped leveraging our resources. And maybe you never considered that, you know what, you're a part of the solution. And by the way, let me just say this, okay? If you're not a part of the solution, then you're a part of the problem. And if you're not willing to get on board with what I'm saying today, then you're a part of the problem. You're the reason why we're in the crisis. You're the reason why we find ourselves where we are today. You see, we're all called to be a part. And I'm inviting you today to do something unbelievable. I'm inviting you to do something significant. I want you to imagine what could happen in the next generation if all of us here together would come together and we wouldn't make excuses. We wouldn't say, well, I'm not for sure if I'm gifted in this area, or I'm not for sure if this fits my personality. If you and I would just roll up our sleeves and say, hey, you know what? We understand and we realize that we're in a crisis. We're in a fight for our lives. We're in a fight for our family. And I will do whatever is necessary because I understand that evil is at our door. Then you know what? I think anything's possible. And I want to give you just a taste of what that looks like and the reward of people being willing to do that. I want you to listen to Jared's testimony of how some people have invested in his life and how it has impacted him. Check out the screen.
When you hear the call from the stage to get involved with mentoring someone and get involved with trying to speak into someone's life, it always feels like, oh, I've got to go find somebody who I can mentor to. And I think a lot of times, first of all, it's kind of a really scary thing to do. And second of all, I think it can set you up in a situation where you either feel like or you do end up forcing a lot of things. If you want to be more impactful to people in your life, if you want to mentor somebody, just look around you. Look at the relationships that you've already built that you think, well, what's the next step I can take to get involved in their life? Because honestly, like for me, I was just an actor in one of Wes's videos. And then I told him, hey, this stuff is really interesting. And I think he saw the opportunity to say, okay, that's an opportunity where I can take our relationship further. And then, you know, step by step, just saying, how do I naturally just build this relationship? Because I think as you grow closer to somebody, you're going to, you know, break down the wall that allows you to speak into their life and to say the truth to them and to impact who they are and how they feel and what they think, because you've got that relationship that's so strong that you can tell them, hey, I don't think you should do that, or hey, I think you should really do this, even if you're scared to do it. You know, everybody always needs somebody in their corner backing them and supporting them, and sometimes you may not even know it, but the people around you might not have that. And so I think if you're just building relationships with people, you will naturally find yourself in situations where you can be a mentor and you can impact people's lives. You know, I'm on some of the music teams here at New Point. I'm a musician. Specifically in doing some music stuff in the collective, I've gotten to meet a lot of high school kids, just get to learn about them and hang out with them. And there's one guy specifically, his name's Sam. He came up to me. We were about to go on stage for an event, and he was struggling with some stuff. And he kind of pulled me aside in the hallway and he was like, hey, I just need to get this stuff off my chest before we go out on stage. Cause I'm dealing with a lot of anxiety about it. And I was like, yeah, like totally. And he kind of laid it all out. And in the end, I felt weird because I told him, I said, I don't have any answers for you. I don't know what to tell you, but I can pray for you, and I can let you know that I've got your back, and that if you need anything, I've got you. And so that happened, and then, you know, that kind of led up to, like, a couple weeks ago, he told me, he was like, I just need to let you know. He's like, you have been so impactful on my life that just, like, getting to know you and talking with you, it's really helped me to become a better man. And I was like, that was huge for me, because, you know, one of my biggest fears growing up and not having mentors in my life or not having a father figure in my life, like, I was afraid, like, what kind of man will I become if I don't have an example, you know? And I would say, because of the examples that I did get from the church, that I was able to then be, you know, an impactful figure in the life of Sam.
Every child, every student, every young person deserves a consistent leader in their life who would say the exact same thing that their mother or father would say if they were there. And it's so, so, so important. So, so, so important. And so I'm challenging us. I'm going to give you the opportunity today to be able to invest in the next generation and be a part of family life ministry and be able to be consistent in the next generation. But there's another group that I want to talk to that sometimes we overlook, because what we would say here at New Point is that every child, every student, every young person needs another adult in their life saying the same thing that mom and dad would be saying. But I want to challenge the mom and dad today, because I think that sometimes you get overlooked, or we just think it's obvious that you understand your role. And what I want you to understand, mom and dad, is that you have been called to be your son's and your daughter's spiritual leader. The church is not called to be your son or your daughter's spiritual leader. That's you. If you're a Christ follower, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, then you are called to be their spiritual leader. And what the church is called to do is to come along and encourage you and equip you and empower you so that you can do that. Now, Nehemiah, he called on the parents because things had taken a turn and it wasn't for the good. They were halfway through the construction project and people were getting tired. And everything began to pile up at once. People started shooting verbal attacks and threats. The skepticism started to rise. The complaints started to just unfold one right after another. There were rumors that it wasn't going to be completed. And the morale and the attitude of the people began to shift. And the enemy was right outside their gate, ready to pounce on them, ready to be able to take advantage. And the people began to panic. And then Nehemiah did something that was so strategic and so smart that he rallied the families, he rallied the parents to be able to stand in the gap so that they could continue to work and continue to complete the project. Nehemiah chapter 4 records it. He says, therefore, this is Nehemiah talking, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, to the officials, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember God. Remember who's fighting for you, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families. Fight for your families, for your sons and for your daughters and for your wives and for your home. What was he saying here? He was saying that the stakes are high. Can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine the drama here? Can you imagine the scene? Everybody knows that the enemy is outside the gate. Everybody realizes that the enemy is planning to attack. Everybody is discouraged. Everybody's ready to give up. And what happens is Nehemiah organizes them as families. He stations them together as families in the gaps of the wall. And he says this powerful phrase, remember what you're fighting for. You're fighting for your family. This is no longer just about broken down walls and burned gates. This is no longer what is best for our community. This is about you. This is about your spouse. This is about your son. This is about your daughter. And let's be clear about this. The stakes were high. And when the parents, when the father, when the mother stood in the gap, guess what happened? The enemy decided not to attack. The enemy began to retreat. And what they understood was this, that they were better together than they were separate. And they realized what is at stake. And that's the question that I want to ask us today. What is at stake? Let me tell you what's at stake for us. You know what's at stake? It's a generation at risk of not knowing who God really is. That's what's at stake. What would happen today if every father, every mother, every grandfather, every grandmother, if we really understood what was at stake for the future of our sons and daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters? Let me tell you what would happen. It would change the environment of New Point. It would change the momentum of New Point. It would change the momentum of your community at all of our campuses. It would change how our communities would see and view and experience New Point. You see, Nehemiah was fighting for something much bigger than just rebuilding a town now. He believed that the condition of Jerusalem was related to the condition of their faith. And both of these issues were at risk, their community as well as their faith. And if you would read, and I encourage you to read because it's a fairly short book, if you would read through the book of Nehemiah and you would read through his prayers and you would fast forward to the end of the story, you would realize that Nehemiah was driven. He was driven to help a generation know who God really was and experience him. Let me ask you a question. What drives you today? What drives you? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it to be liked? I want to call you to a higher call. I want to call you to be driven to the point of where you want the next generation to know who God really is. And not just know about him, but to be able to experience him in a deep, deep personal way. And that's what Nehemiah was about. And so Nehemiah, he leveraged the father. He leveraged the mother. He leveraged the parents. And he told them what was at stake. That it was not just a city. It was not just a nation. But literally, it was their sons and it was their daughters. And Nehemiah ended up making the parents the heroes, the parents the champions. And everyone knew that God was empowering them and fighting for them. Think about it. When Nehemiah asked them to step into the gap, he sparked an emotional awareness of what was at risk. And that's what I want to do with you today. I want to I want to invoke your emotions and let you know what is at risk today. And it's your sons and daughters. It's your grandsons. It's your granddaughters. It's your nieces. It's your nephews. And so he positioned them as families to stand in the gap because he realized what was at stake. You see, here's what I want us to get today, and it's this right here. What seems impossible becomes possible when it's no longer your problem or my problem, but instead our problem. You see, we look at our cities, we look at our schools, we look at our counties, we look at our communities, and we say, it's impossible. And you're right, if it's only you. But if we come together and it's no longer my problem, it's no longer your problem, but instead it is our problem, then God can do something unbelievable. You see, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says this, together the people of Jerusalem rebuilt the walls and the gates of the city in 52 days. Wow. What was broke for 100 years was restored in 52 days. At the astonishment of the skeptics, at the amazement of the leaders and the families, at the wonderment of a generation of young people who were sitting on the sidelines, disillusioned about who God was. It all changed. And once the walls were rebuilt, look what happened. You ready for this? The skeptics changed what they believed about God. The skeptics, they're critics. They changed. You know why? Because they saw an awesome God. They saw a God who was able to do the impossible. Look what Nehemiah records. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. You see, what happens is when we come together as a group and we go after the next generation, what happens is skeptics will begin to change what they believe about God. Because they're not interested in you and I telling them about our God. They want to be able to see and experience our God. And so the skeptics changed what they believed about God. Secondly, a community changed how they listened to God. The people themselves, who called themselves followers of Jehovah, they changed the way in which they listened to God. They realized that the best thing in life is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. They begin to realize, you know what, the best thing I can do is to listen to God, no matter what he's asking me to do. Because if he's asking me to do something, then he will supply me with the resources. Nehemiah records this in Nehemiah 8:3. He's referring to Ezra, which was the priest. He read it aloud, the scriptures, okay? From daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men and women and others who could understand. And all of the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Wow. You know why? Because they saw God move. They said, uh-oh, I better wise up. I better listen attentively to what God has to say because his ways are the best ways. We're no longer in ruins. We're no longer vulnerable to the enemy. Our families are no longer scattered because of Jehovah. And so we better listen to him. And then finally, a generation changed how they viewed and celebrated God. How they viewed and celebrated God. You see, how we work together can change how a generation sees God. How a generation sees God. And we want every child to imagine a better world. We want every student to imagine a bigger God. We want every parent to imagine a brighter future. And here's what I want you to understand. By becoming a consistent leader in the life of a student, you can change the way in which they think about God and they think about their faith. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want to show you some things about what happens in a young person's life. I want to show you a graphic that will help you and I understand why this is so important that we have men and women who are willing to step forward and be that consistent leader in a student's life, because it can change the way in which they think about God and their faith. And so I want us to bring up that screenshot. Here's what you need to understand, okay? Significant sources of influence in America culture. Okay, the top tier are movies, TVs, music, books, internet, social media, public policies, laws, family, and parent. That accounts for 60% of the influence in a young person's life. The middle tier is schools, print material, video games, peers, large corporations, affinity groups, and others. That consists of 30%. And check out this bottom tier. The non-nuclear family, promotional events, protest events, live theater, and local churches provide 10% of the influence in a young person's life. Not even 10%, because it's all of those. All of those make up 10%. And see, here's what I need you to understand. Americans, okay, typically develop the brunt of their worldview by the age of 13. Listen, okay? You need to get this, okay? You're basically shaped by the time you're 13 years old. And here's how we're shaped, okay? We're developing a lifelong moral foundation. We're developing a lifelong theological foundation. We're developing faith commitments, and we're developing priorities and habits. Listen to me, by the time you're 13. That's why some of you struggle with some of the teachings here at New Point. You're 25 years old. You don't get it. You know why? Because your mind has already been shaped at the age of 13. You're 45 years old. You're 55 years old. You're 75 years old. And you know what? You say, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, no. You know why? Because by the time you were 13, these had already been developed in your life. And unless you're very intentional and persistent, they will not change. You see, here's what George Barna says, and this is from George Barna. With a few exceptions and modifications, you will die believing what you believed at the age of 13. Wow. It's that high of stakes. And so that's why a young person needs a consistent leader in their life. That's why we need you to sign up for the school year of saying, hey, you know what? I'll be a small group leader for a year. Because otherwise, you know what? We don't have a shot. We don't have a chance to be able to change the next generation. Because it's going to take somebody who's consistent. It's going to take somebody who is intentional to be able to do that. And so this is why it is so, so, so important. So let me ask you a question. What breaks your heart? What drives you? I mean, I hear people from time to time say, you know, Dwight, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling us to invest in children and in students and in young people. And it's not just the church, mom and dad. It's you. It's you, dad. It's you, mom. You see, bring up this next slide. Here's what I want us to realize and I want us to understand. Nehemiah decided to embrace what broke God's heart. And in doing so, guess what happened? God did the miraculous. He did something in 52 days that no one else was able to do in 100 years. And here's what I want us to get as we wrap up. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your embracing what breaks God's heart. You have no idea. If all of us here today would embrace what breaks God's heart and we would say, you know what? I don't even know how to do it, but I'm in. And I'll figure it out as I go along. I don't have to pray about it, but I'm in because I'll pray about it as I'm doing it. And we will say, hey, you know what? I want to be the solution. Then I believe that, you know what? Our communities, our schools, our state, our country would be different. You see, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise or someone you invest in. I love what happens at the end of chapter 1 as Nehemiah is writing this, and here's what he says. I was a cupbearer to the king. Not a priest. Not some great spiritual leader. Not a prophet. I'm just a normal person who has a job. But you know what? I made myself available. And God did something incredible through me. You see, many times we want God to do something for us. And we expect God to work in a specific way. And he chooses not to do something for us, but he chooses to do something through us if we will make ourselves available in spite of your ability. And so I want to give you the opportunity. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. Y'all ready? I'm asking you to be generous and to support our youth camps for the summer. You have this in your weekly. And I encourage you to do that so we can help our children as well as our students go to a camp of where they can experience God in a very intentional and powerful way. And then also, I encourage you to volunteer. I encourage you to get out this card and volunteer. There's four areas that you can volunteer in. Children's ministry, student ministry, you can check their college or young adult. You know, here's what I mean by a college or a young adult. If you check that, here's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in some people who would say, you know what, I will meet with a college student once a month, just for an hour, just to be a sounding board, just to let them know that somebody loves them. And then I want to challenge you that you would consider being part of the Cambridge launch team and to be able to say, hey, you know what? I'm willing to go to another city because somebody came to our city. And I'm willing for a year to be a part of the launch team and to begin to invest in children and students and young people and adults. And here's what I believe. We'll see skeptics begin to believe in God. We'll see a community here at New Point listening to God more intently. We'll be able to see that. And we will experience a generation who will come to view God and celebrate God for all that he is and for all that he does. Would you pray with me? God, today, when we look around us and we look at our communities, we look at our schools, It seems like the walls are crumbling. It seems like the gates have been burned. It seems like vulnerability and exposure is running rampant, and that the enemy is at the gate taking advantage. And you've called us, those of us who know you, those of us who've experienced your love, those of us who know you as the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, you've called us to take our positions and to be able to make a difference, to come together, the church as well as the family, and to be able to experience you to do something through us that would so change not only our town, but would change our family, and not only our families, but would change us, because we would have experienced you in a personal and powerful way. And so may we rise to the occasion for your honor and for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision that you have made, or let us know how God is moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, or subscribe to our weekly podcast through the App Store or Google Play. Thanks for listening, and enjoy your day.